All right, so we're back in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and I just want to read a couple of verses. We've been reading them all as we've gone through it, but maybe just settle in on 5 through 7 here this morning and look at one aspect of that. And as we build on these pillars of our Christian character and how we're to add to, as this has been called the ladder of faith, that we're adding to our faith. And we're adding those things which what God has told us to add. We're not adding to as if we're adding to Scripture, but we're taking it directly from the Scripture as Peter says it here. Besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, we've looked at that faith. We started off there in the first message here when we're thinking about our faith and what the foundation of it is and what our faith is in. Our faith must have an object, right? Faith is just not thinking of something up that you want and believing God for that. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So we hear by the word of God. We hear what God says, and we believe what God says. A lot of people got this idea of what faith is, just I just come up with something that I want, and then I go and believe God for it in faith. But faith starts with the word. And the word of God, God has spoken, and he told us that his word had gone out. And then as Habakkuk told us, that the just shall live by faith. And have they not heard, amen, that the word was nigh unto them, and it's nigh unto us this morning, that God's word has been preached, it has been declared throughout the ages, and we want to continue to declare that. And so the foundation is our faith, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're built upon the apostles and prophets and the doctrine and the teaching that they have given to us through the Holy Spirit. And so as we adding to your faith, virtue, and so we went from there and we talked about obedience and what it meant to be obedient from the heart. And that's just thing. And that's really what we're going to look at each time. And this morning as well, as we get on to our next aspect or principle of our character. And that's the fact that, you know, you've heard it said many times, what God requires, God provides. And so God's going to provide us this. God provides us by his Spirit. He leads us by his Spirit. But we, as the Scripture tells us, that we are to be led by the Spirit of God. We let the God hear his voice, go where he says go, walk as he has declared through his word that we are to walk. And so we talked about obedience from a changed heart, a new creation in Christ Jesus, and not just a renovating of the old, but we've been made new. So he's going to put them in a new heart. Amen. And so from there, we went, and last time we were together, we talked about being clothed in humility, clothed in humility. And as we talked about, you know, when you get ready in the morning and you're putting on clothes, is it just as simple as saying, well, I'm not going to put on pride, but I'm going to put on humility. And so I hope we learned that it was not really that just that simple. I'm pick this over this, but it's a matter of we grow in the knowledge of God. We understand who God is. We understand his holiness, and we understand what God has done for us that were once aliens from the commonwealth of Christ, from the commonwealth of Israel, but now we are now brought in to fellowship. We've been brought into the one body, a many-membered body, through the work of Jesus Christ, not of ourselves, not something that we have done, but through obedience, through his word, through the confession of our mouth. Amen, and that we have been changed, and we've been given this new heart. And so this morning, as we finished out this verse 7, it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. I'm kind of going to take those out of order just a little bit, and I want to just first start off with charity, because as we look through each of these, we're going to find, as the Scripture has told us, that that charity is one of the main ingredients, if I can use that. That's probably a horrible way to put it. But when we think about this new man, and we think about this new creation, and we think about this new clothing that we're, as the Bible talks about putting on, we're to put on charity. Amen. We're to put that on. As Peter has told us here, when we think about charity, I noticed that even The world has kind of latched on to this word agape. You know, we've heard it through, if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard the word agape, or the word for that divine love, the dear love of God that the scripture talks about. And it's the word that's used here that we're to put to add to our brotherly kindness, charity. And so that when we're thinking about these new clothings and we're putting on the clothing, charity is part of that. Colossians 3 and 14 says it this way, and above all things, put on charity. Put on charity. And then it goes from there and it says, which is the bond of perfectness, or the bond of perfectness. And of course, that phrase just kind of catches your eye when you read that. You probably read that verse many times in your Christian walk. And what does it mean to be the bond of perfectness, or the bond of perfectness, that being that of charity? Put on charity, because it is the bond. It is the uniting principle. When you think about a bond, it's something that holds things together. The word is also used with respect to our bodies to that of a ligament. Now, you know yourself, if you get ligament damage, everyone knows that's a bad thing. If you start getting ligament damage in your knees, what happens is your knee is no longer held together. I speak from experience this morning. But it starts to get a little bit loose, and you can, the first thing the doctor's going to do is when you go to the doctor's office, say, doctor, I got pain in my knee. He's going to take it, and he's going to start to move it and see if those ligaments are holding that knee in place. It's very important that the ligaments be there. And so that's really how the Bible here is describing charity, and says it is the ligament, or it is the band. It is that which holds the bond of perfectness or completeness. Paul says there in Hebrews 6 and 1, he says, let us go on unto completeness, or let us go on unto perfection. And so if we're going to go on into perfectness, or if we're going to go on into completion, we have to understand that the charity or the love of God holds everything together. Holds everything together. I say that, and of course your mind immediately probably goes to the book of 2 Corinthians 13, and you know, you're very familiar with that passage, and it talks about the gifts of God, or the gifts of the Spirit. And in verse 2 says it this way, it says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Amen. I wonder why Paul picked that, remove mountains. Probably because of what Jesus said. Talk about faith. He said, if you have mountain faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you say unto the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. I mean, I know I've told you before, when I was a kid, coming home from church right there on 340, right? We had about a half hour ride home from church every day. And I can remember hearing those words. If you have faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain. And I threw a lot of mountains into the sea as I rode down there looking out the window in the car. Something past the time. It was a long ride. So I was just trying to move mountains. And so a lot of prayer, Lord, move that mountain. Well, they're still there as far as I know. So I'm thinking maybe that's maybe not quite what he's talking about here. Maybe not a physical mountain, but a sense that when we have a mountain in our life, it just the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, he said, you can move a mountain. Well, Paul says it this way. He says, if you have enough faith that you could remove mountains. But he says, and have not charity, I am nothing. So charity is the bond of perfectness, right? It is a ligament that holds all that together. With it, when I read the verses like that in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 13, it makes me think, you know, is it possible to have all these gifts and not have charity? Is it possible? I mean, when you think about the gift of prophecy, I mean, I really appreciate prophecy. I believe in prophecy. I believe God can speak a word into someone's life. And I know, you know, there are many people that understand mysteries and they have great knowledge and they have the faith. But yet, can you have all that and lack charity? Amen. I believe the Bible seems to imply that the answer could be absolutely positively yes. Because even Jesus says those that, as we referenced that verse last week, on the good side of that, but that those were going about doing work, and yet he said, depart from me, because I never knew you. And part of that is because that which holds everything together is not there. So, you know, does it beg the question, is it possible to possess all these gifts and not possess charity? And I believe the answer seems to be yes, it is possible. And so with that said, you know, what does this kind of love, this kind of agape, if I can use that term in the Greek, what does it look like? And how can we define it? You know, we can, we've said many times, and we know it's true, the world defines love a certain way. And so often that falls in, kind of bleeds over into us and what the church declares. But, you know, the love that the Bible talks about is not the same. We started off here in 2 Peter, and we're talking about adding or putting on charity. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians, because I think this is a good place to go. And it really kind of takes the love of God, or how the Bible would define charity, and kind of, you know, juxtaposes it with what the world's ideas would be. Or it lays it upon side by side and compares the two. And I think we can come away with a better understanding of what this charity is and what it means to a believer to possess it. It's in Ephesians 5. Here's what it says, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Being followers of God. Well, how do we follow God? Some interpretations there. In the King James, it says followers. Some actually interpret that word imitators, being imitators. The Greek is mimetis, which I didn't look this up, but it's probably where we get our word mimic from. It kind of sounds, a lot of times you can do that with the Greek, kind of get an idea of what a word means. Oh, okay, that's where that word comes from. Well, it means to imitate or be an imitator. But let's just say exactly what the King James says here. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So how do we do that? Verse 2, and walk in love. Walk in love. Pretty simple. You want to follow God? You want to be an imitator of God? Walk in love. God is love, John tells us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So we can find that God loves and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we see the extent of God's love in verse 2 in that Christ offered himself. So what can we get from that this morning when we think about love or the love of God, the agape? And that's this: love is self-sacrificing. Love is giving of ourselves. It's more than just an emotion. Although, you know, there are parts of it, obviously, that are emotional, and we feel, you know, we talk about feeling the love of God, and so we can get emotional about that. But it's not primarily an emotion. Or primarily a feeling. It is demonstrated in a self-sacrificing life, and that's how Christ demonstrated here. We're instructed to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How was Christ's love demonstrated to you and I this morning? Through the cross. Through the fact that Jesus Christ laid down his life. Matter of fact, Jesus says it this way. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, when you think about the ultimate sacrifice is your life. Once you spend that, it's spent, right? We can talk about sacrificing your time. We can talk about sacrificing your money. We can talk about sacrificing this, that, and the other. And those things can replenish themselves. But once you give of your life, you've given it. And so, you know, ultimately the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate demonstration of love is the fact that someone would give their life for someone else. So when we think about the, if we're going to imitate God, let's kind of take the flow of the scripture. If we're going to imitate God, how can we do that? We imitate God by walking in love. How is that love defined? That love is defined by Jesus Christ. How does Jesus Christ define that love? Jesus Christ defined that love by laying down his life. Amen. So if we want to talk about imitating God and having the charity or putting on charity, it is not just going around hugging everybody and saying, oh, I love you and I have this deep emotion for you. It's demonstrated ultimately in the fact that we're willing to sacrifice ourselves for the needs of others. As a matter of fact, you know, Jesus goes on when he's teaching about giving, he's talking about loving and what it means to love. And even John talks about it there in his letters and basically says this, I can stand up and say, yeah, I'd die for you. You know, if you get in trouble and I can save your life or my wife or my kids and hopefully you as well, that I would do what I could to see that you were saved. To see that you, if it cost my own life, I can say that. But then John gets real personal about it. Because that kind of stuff, I mean, the odds probably, I can say it because odds is probably not going to happen. I mean, you and I've not saved anyone's life physically as far as I know. There may be someone here that did. I think maybe even Dave, he had an experience where they pulled somebody from a car. And, you know, that's saving someone's life, putting your own life at risk to save someone else. But the odds of that happening are pretty slim. But then John goes on from there and he says this, if you see your brother in need and you don't do what you can do to meet that need, now all of a sudden, come on, preacher, you know I got a pig. Y'all have heard that. I know you have. I'm not going to share it with you. You can look it up on the internet. Just Google, you know, preacher, I have a pig. You can hear about the pig. I think it was a pig. But anyway, John talks about shutting up your bowels or just closing it off. So basically it's this. You see someone in need and you just shut off the flow. What flow? The flow that's been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible talks about that. I mean, even there in Romans, what is it, Romans chapter 5? If you want to turn there, we can look at it together. Hold your place there in Ephesians because we're coming right back there. He talks about the hope that maketh not ashamed. Remember that? And hope maketh not ashamed because of this. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Isn't that great to know this morning? There it is once again that what God requires, God gives. The love that is required of us is in us by the Holy Spirit. Amen. God has shed abroad, which means basically to pour forth. God has poured forth his love. That's why when you got up from an altar of repentance, you looked around here and you tried to find somebody you didn't like, you couldn't find anybody. At least I hope that's the way it was, because that's the love of God. Who was it that had that testimony? I can't remember. It was Brother Gary, maybe. He used to testify about getting up from an altar when he first got saved and looking around for somebody he didn't like. So he could tell him he loved them. Well, that's love of God. Amen. That's been shed abroad. It's not something you come up with on your own. And that's the great news this morning. I'm not telling you that we got to conjure something up. I'm just telling you to access what God has poured in our heart. I mean, God, let your love flow out of us. No, don't shut it down. Don't close it off. But let it flow forth, because he says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. For when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Or when you were without strength, often that word is also used with sickness. When you were sick, God demonstrated his love in the ultimate manner in the fact that he gave his life for us. He died for us. Amen. The just for the unjust. And so now we can have the love of God shed abroad to pour forth, to gush out, to spill over, all those, you know, spilling words And that's what that means. Our hearts so overflow with the love of God, it just begins to flow out. Amen. John says it. I like the way John puts it, because he just doesn't hold back, because when we talk about charity, he says you got to put this on, because it's holding everything else together. It's the bond of perfectness, charity. And John goes on and tells us this. He says, we know, here's how we know. You want to know if you're saved? I don't know if I'm saved. Well, you know you have passed from death unto life because you speak in tongues, because you prophesy, because you know all great mysteries. Y'all shaking your head like I'm saying something ain't right. It's because you know your Bible. Because you know what John says there. He says, you know you've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Amen? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And we also know that whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need, have a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Just kind of like takes the knob and closes off. You can come up with a lot of good reasons to shut that valve off, can't you? Well, they ain't trying. I don't find where, they ain't doing this or they ain't doing that. You just do what God's commanding you to do, and the rest is up, God will do the work, right? But don't shut off that bowel of compassion. Now, there's right ways to handle things. We're not, you're smart people. I know you are. You've demonstrated it. So, there's ways that we handle things. And we don't just go out and, just throw stuff everywhere and say, oh, I'm doing the will of God. That's silly. But you can be discerning and pray God for wisdom on how to handle situations. But you just never want that compassion to shut down. Amen. And however God chooses by his Spirit to demonstrate that, then that's fine. It doesn't. I'm not saying open up your wallet and just start throwing money out everywhere. You can walk down Washington, D.C. right now, and there's people everywhere wanting your money. It's even happening here on every corner. There's people that they're asking for it, and they're probably going to go use it for something else. I mean, be discerning, but just let that bowels be open. Let the bowels of compassion, let that flow out of your life and say, God, however you see fit, Lord, you give me wisdom in this, and give me understanding, Father, but let me demonstrate your love by self-sacrifice. However that is to be shown forth, God, let me show it to the world. And look back in Ephesians 5 again, because we said we were going to lay these two things beside each other, and so we want to do that. I'm doing okay. Walk in love, as Christ also had loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, which would bring a lot of the Old Testament pictures to bear here when you think about the offering of a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And think about how, the savor would go up in before the Lord, and it would be a glorious thing for God as he would see the sacrifice, and he would be pleased with it. Well, that's how it's demonstrated here as the offering of Christ that was given up, and that we're commanded to walk that way. But then verse 3 and 4, he's going to lay some ugly things beside this. We're having this great discussion this morning about the love of Christ. We're having this great discussion about sacrificial love and what it really means to love and to give ourselves and to sacrifice even our lives. But he lays something ugly beside it. It's here in verse 3 and 4. He says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And from there he goes, and neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so what are we to make of this? Why, Paul? Why do this? We're having this great talk this morning on sacrificial love, and he says first fornication, which is another one of those Greek words, which is pornania, and you don't need me to tell you what word we get from that. You understand that. And so he says, don't let fornication Don't let uncleanness or impurities or covetousness or the lusting, filthiness, he says here, which is obscenities, foolish talking, nor jesting, or jokes which are not convenient, things that just aren't fitting, you know, but rather giving of thanks. Now, don't let these things, let it not be once named among you. Amen? Among you. Kind of has the feeling of a gathering, sort of, doesn't it? Like we've come together, and we don't want these things, these porneias, named among us, these uncleanness. So why, Paul, why are you laying these two things beside each other? Talking about sacrificial love, and then you talk about porneia. Why those things? Because this is comparing what true love is to what the world thinks love is. I mean, the world thinks this is love. That you're driven by your own lust, you're driven by your own uncleanness, your own obscenity, your own porneia, and they're going to say this is love. I've heard it 100 times. I've seen it on all over the internet. It's love. Don't judge. It's just love. Love is the end all be all in the sense that if I call it love, then what I feel, my emotions for this one or that one are okay because it's love. Now, that's not love. That's lust. And there is a drastic difference. And so, you know, even though the world will say that, and they'll say, really, lust equals love. Who was it sang that song back in the 70s? All you need is love. All you need is love. Well, I would say, okay, but all we need is the proper definition of what love is. And it's not us being driven about by our own lasciviousness or by the uncleanness that Paul mentions here, these things, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, don't let it be named among you. Amen. Not even as much as mentioned among. It drives me crazy when I hear preachers just pushing the limit. Just push the limit. I don't understand it. I mean, if I want to hear junk, I can go to work. I don't want to come to church and hear junk. I don't want to turn my TV on and say I'm listening to a preacher and some preacher getting all off color. You say, well, preachers do that? Yeah, they do. I've heard it. And it's a shame. I kind of take the Mike Free approach. Evangelist Mike Free said, folks been figuring that out for years. They don't need me to tell them how to do it. And that's the approach I think. There's certain things that we can, you know, we can teach and talk about husband and wife. There's certain things that we can be respectful for, but you know, I don't want inconvenient. I don't want things that aren't fitting. There's certain things that just aren't fitting. There's certain things that should never be named among the body of Christ. And one of those things are inconvenient jesting. Those things that are jesting, which is not convenient, are fitting. Amen. As a Christian, there's clothes that you don't fit. They don't fit anymore. Put on the things that fit. Clothed in humility. Put on charity. Don't put that other stuff on because it doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't fit the new man. I got clothes that don't fit at home. I'm holding on to them, hoping maybe one day they'll fit again. But there's some things as the body of Christ that we ought to put away because it doesn't fit us anymore, and it should not even so much as be named among us. But when we talk about charity, when we talk about love, I'm not trying to take the emotion completely out of it, but we understand that it's more than that. It's what is this? It is what is demonstrated. It is what is shown. Now, I know we've got Resurrection Sunday coming up quicker than what you might imagine. It'll be here before we know it. But so I'm kind of jumping the gun here, going to this. But look over in John chapter 13. I love this passage. I know I go here a lot, but especially around this time of year. But I just love the everything about this and all the message that is behind what Jesus did here in that upper room before his crucifixion. And it's found in John chapter 13. And I'll just read part of it here. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them all the way to the end. That doesn't mean when the end came, he just quit loving them. That term unto the end also has a different meaning as well. Sometimes it can mean to the uttermost. So it's not just to the end, and then he reached the end, he never loved them anymore. He loved them all the way. He loved them completely. He loved them to the uttermost. And because of that, here he is, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world. But he loved those that were with him so much that he said, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and he went from God, went to God. So here we have the position of Christ. The Father had given him all things into his hands. He knew that he had come from God and that he went to God. He knew this, but yet knowing all that, knowing his position, it says he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Just get that picture. We've been watching, what was that series? Dan and Mona told us, Chosen. Chosen? We've been watching that at home, The Chosen. And it kind of brings a lot of the Bible pictures to life and makes it real. And it's done really well. And I was thinking, as I was reading this morning, can't wait to see this part. Hope they get this far. Because I love this whole picture. It's something, a beautiful picture when you see someone do this. When you see someone that humbles himself to the extent where, as Jesus is about to do, that he's going to take on the most menial task. And this in the midst of a people that one of them is about to betray him, and the other ones are sitting around having a discussion about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And the whole time they're all sitting there with dirty feet. Why? Because they wore sandals or they were barefooted. And so they needed their feet washed. But yet, no one was willing to take up the towel, lay aside their garments, and kneel down and begin to wash the other's feet, except one. And that was Jesus. The one that was just described to us as given all things, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. Yet he's the one that takes up the towel. And it says, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And here comes Peter. We love Peter, don't we? Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus. You're not going to wash my feet. I bet about this time they're all sitting around thinking, I wish I had thought of that. That was my chance. Here we are talking about being great in the kingdom of God. How are you going to get on the right hand and the left hand of the throne? And, oh, man, if I'd have thought of that would have got me in. I'd have been there. I'd have had the right seat then. But no. If they were thinking that, they were missing the point, weren't they? Because Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me a bath from head to toe. It's not enough just for my feet. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. We won't dive into that verse too much this morning, but when you think about how it ends, it kind of sheds some light, because Jesus says, he that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And just so we understand what he means by the but not all, verse 11 tells us, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So there was one that was in the midst there, that was quote-unquote following Jesus. I mean, read your Bible. Just type in Judas and find out where he was. He was with Jesus. He was there holding the money bag. He was there when all the things happened that the other disciples saw. But yet, he was there, but he wasn't a follower. He wasn't imitating. And he says, because you're not all clean. So there's one that was there that wasn't clean. He says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you not what I've done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. Here it is, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Amen. He's loving them to the end. How's he loving them to the end in this instance? He's showing them how they ought to walk. He's showing them how they ought to take. That the world says, take, 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 get. Jesus says, give. Give, give, give. And in the time that we live with so much confusion about what true love is, how is this world ever going to know the true definition of love? How are they going to know it? They're going to know it because of the love of the body of Christ. Man, they're going to know it because the church of Jesus Christ is going to display it. As Jesus tells us later on, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. To what extent? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The love that sacrifices, the love that gives of yourselves, the love that gives of your time, and the love that gives of our life. Remember those things used to come in the newspaper all the time that had them love is? Remember that? I used to read, I don't know why. When I was a kid, I used to find the newspaper and read all the cartoons. Didn't care about the news. Kind of, I'm thinking I might go back to the cartoons and forget the news now. Just so much bad news every time you open the newspaper. But they used to have that little cartoon in the Harrisonburg paper called Love Is. And so we got a Love Is this morning. It just simply meaning someone's need to the point of self-sacrifice. That's what we're going to leave you with. That's what love is. Love is meeting someone's need at the point of self-sacrifice, meeting a need. And it's how God met our greatest need, didn't he? Amen. He met our greatest need. We just started studying the book of Ruth there on Wednesday nights. And that whole theme of a redeemer, well, we have a redeemer this morning. And his name is Jesus. And he loved us so much that he gave his life for us, that you and I might have life. But he didn't keep that love to himself, but he has now shed it abroad in our hearts, that hope maketh not ashamed. And it's my prayer this morning that I let that flow, that we let it overflow out of our hearts and out of our lives. And the world, you know, we've heard it many times, but it's the truth. If we want to fight the world, they know how to fight. If we want to argue with the world, they know how to argue. They understand perfectly when someone returns evil for evil. They see it every day. They see it everywhere they go. But and that's not to say you and I are going to be where we don't offend someone, because there may be times we say something that offends someone, and I've done it. I've done it at work. Maybe been short with someone or something, or said something that upset them. That's when we go and say, I'm sorry. That's when people don't get it. You ever done that to someone? They look at you like, what? You're what? What do you mean you're sorry? Amen. Because we want the love of God demonstrated in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Sacrificial love. The bond of perfectness. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for your presence. God, we thank you for your love, God, that's been demonstrated to us. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, that as you demonstrated the love through sacrifice, through giving, the ultimate sacrifice, we can be a living sacrifice this morning. That we can give of our lives through just even through times of prayer as you lay someone on our heart, God, and we take time out of our day and go to our knees and ask you to touch that individual. God, that's a sacrifice. And Lord, even our material goods and giving in times of need, and we understand all of that, God. And we ask that you would just give us a heart that is willing to take up a towel and demonstrate, even if it means taking on the most menial task, something as low as washing feet, because that's the example that you've set for us. And you've commanded us in your word to go and do likewise. And that if we'll do this, we'll be blessed. Not just hearing it, Father, but let us do it. Let us be doers of the word, not hearers only. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand at our feet this morning.